If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 12, as we continue our study. Last week we looked at the call of Abram by God. Abram, of course, if you recall, was a pagan from a pagan family. In all likelihood, he worshipped in Ur or Haran, the moon god, because that was the predominant god of the time, the moon god whose name was Nana or Sin, oddly enough. But in a show of salvation by grace through faith, God chose Abram. And it was from last week, but I thought appropriate if we begin by reading this section today. Now the Lord said to Abraham, or Abram, verse 1. Again, this is not our text, but it's the prelude to our text this morning. Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Abram is to leave country. He is to leave his relatives. He is to leave his home to go to a new place, a place of God's choosing, a place that he's never been to before. And blessings, of course, will come as a result of it, but that doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. In fact, just the opposite. We looked last week at the call of God, that it is a call of separation, a call to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love him more than everything and to be willing to give it all up in service to him. And so God calls Abraham to go. And I remind you that this is all done before the law of Moses is given. This is all done before the nation of Israel is brought into existence. This is all done before the covenant of circumcision is implemented, or the people of Israel are a chosen people. God calls an uncircumcised pagan idolater to repentance and to service to him by grace through faith. Abraham, or Abram in the text this morning, responds. Through this man, ultimately, God will bring the law. God will bring the nation of Israel and the people of Israel, and God will bring the covenant of circumcision. But the call, salvation, is given long before any of these. And why do I mention that? Because as we go through Scripture, we do not read Scripture in a vacuum. And hopefully, as we've gone through the first 12 chapters of this book of Genesis, it will help inform the rest of the Bible as you read through it. It's important to remember these things as we come to the new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it is a covenant not just for Israel, but the covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ is for the whole world. It is for Jew and Gentile. And the specific stipulations made for the people of Israel, that is circumcision, that is the eating of meats and the feasts and all of the law, are no longer binding, as they were not here with Abraham. You were never saved by the law. You were never saved by your ethnicity, as Abram's calling shows us. But ever and always you are saved by grace through faith in God. And I believe that we're going to be going to Romans, hopefully, after I finish up here. Romans speaks about that in Romans chapter 4, and the book of Galatians pretty much hits that home, especially when you come to chapter 3 of the book of Galatians. So the command of God to Abram is to go. And this morning we will look at the response of Abraham. In a word, one single word, it is obedience. The call is given by God and the call is responded to in obedience. And we're going to learn three things Seminary, they said never to use the word things, but sometimes you just, that's the best word. We're going to look at three things about obedience this morning by Abraham's response, and that is this. Obedience requires action. Obedience requires submission. And then kind of a little twist, obedience endures obstacles. And these are the things which I've seen in these three verses. Obedience requires action. Obedience requires submission. Obedience endures obstacles. Follow along with me as I read our text this morning, which of course is Genesis chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. Hear now the word of the Lord. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. And Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife and Lot his nephew and all their possessions which they had accumulated and the persons which they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. And Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. That's our text. Let's pray. Lord, just open our eyes to this text. Help us to journey in our hearts back in time to the calling of this man of faith. And help us, Lord, to take what we learn about him in that time, in that context, and apply it to our hearts so far from these actions today. Help us to emulate the faith and obedience of Abraham. That is our prayer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Verse 4, of course, says the following. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. And I read this and I reread it, of course, as you're supposed to do, and I just love the simplicity of this verse. Just the first couple words. God in verse 1 says what? Go forth. Here, Abraham went forth. I love that. I love that we don't see any wrestling in the conscience of Abram, that there's no equivocating. I love that there's no hedging on the part of Abram here. There's no delay. The first defining characteristic of Abraham's obedience is action. He went forth, it says. He moves, he acts, he executes. He follows in faith and obedience to what the Lord has commanded him. And I love what one writer says. Abram, with astounding suddenness, charges out in obedience and faith. And that's what I see here. Beautiful picture. And it reminds me of years ago when I used to play various different sports. And it reminds me that the coach at times, and maybe if you played any sports at all, the coach at times would yell out a person's name. And in my case, it would be Tassari. And if you weren't on the field and you weren't playing on the field, you'd hear that. Tassari, boom, get out there. What would you do? Immediately, you'd throw on your helmet and you'd get out on the field. There was no deliberating. There was no debate. You didn't say to the coach, well, coach, way I go, can we wait a minute? None of that. Coach, can you use Sullivan? He's better than I am. Wouldn't do that. Worst of all, I said, can I just kind of sit here on the bench? I hated the bench. Didn't like being on the bench. Can I just sit here on the bench? I mean, you'd get chewed out if you said something like that. You were called and you went. Back in that day, you didn't question the coaches. Today, it seems you question them all over the place. They had their job, we had our job, and part of our job was to answer the call when it came and to get out and to do what you had practiced and prepared to do. You'd get out and get the job done. You responded to the call, and we see that in so many different facets of our society. We see it in the military. We see it with the police. We see it with the firemen. The phone rings, and you don't sit back. You move. Should we be any less diligent when the call is God, the creator of the universe? No. There's a simplicity about this. There's a purity about it. There's a faith in the heart of Abram here as he launches forward to do the will of the Lord, that he would receive such a call and that he would jump out in compliance to God here. It's admirable. Abraham leaves everything because God instructed him to do so. Abram, leave! Go! And boom, Abram goes. That is a saving faith. A true love for God, a true trust in God should always be followed by actionable obedience. He doesn't say yes, Lord, and then stay. Fact, Abram here lets his actions be his answer. Notice he doesn't say anything. Why? Because he doesn't really have to. His obedience is seeable. His obedience is viewable. It is measurable. It's not just a bunch of words. It's not flowery feelings. The first thing that we see about Abram here is that he is obedient to the call of God to go. And that obedience of Abram manifests itself in action, in the doing. And it reminded me of what James says, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. A natural byproduct of true saving faith is obedience to the one who has called you. And I think we see that repeatedly throughout the scriptures. You know, we've seen it with Noah. God commands Noah on two separate occasions, and it says, and Noah did as the Lord had asked. And it's interesting, such tremendous blessing from devotions that I do. For me personally, I was going through the book of Exodus, finishing up the book of Exodus, and I marveled at the wording of how Moses obeyed everything God did. Now, it's not just one verse, and the final, you don't have to turn there because I've got it behind me. But the final chapter of the book of Exodus, this is the Israelite people moving out of Egypt. And of course, now they're setting up the tabernacle. And it's not like we see one, two, or even three verses of Moses doing all that God has commanded him. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 verses in only a short span of time. Look at this. And this is what struck me as I read this in my devotions. Thus Moses did according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did. That's verse 16. A few verses later, he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent on top of it, just as the Lord had commanded him. Verse 21, he brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up a veil for the screen and screened off the ark of the testimony, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 23, he set the arrangement of bread in order on it before the Lord, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. He lighted the lamps before the Lord, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. These are only a few verses apart. In some cases, every other verse includes that. Verse 27, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 29, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 32, when they entered the tent of meeting and when they approached the altar, they washed, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. God commands and the faithful respond. And note the detail of everything that Moses did. God was very detailed in his instructions to Moses, and Moses was very diligent to follow out those instructions to the letter. Whether we realize it or not, our love for God is not evidenced by our feelings or our emotions. It's far more than that. Our love for God, our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, is shown by our obedience to Him. We even see it in the Ten Commandments. Twice the Ten Commandments are given. Obedience and love connected for God in the Old Testament. Number one, the Ten Commandments. We're going to see that in Exodus chapter 20, Deuteronomy chapter 5, given in both places, the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven or on the earth, beneath or in the water under the earth. Verse 5. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands. To who? To those who love me and keep my commandments. The two go together. It's given twice in Scripture. We'll see something similar when Moses says this in Deuteronomy 7. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenants with his loving kindness to a thousand generations with who? With those who love him and keep his commandments. If you love the Lord, you strive to keep his commandments. You strive for obedience. New Testament. You find it in several places in the New Testament. First is with our Lord Jesus Christ. John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That is, if you have a true loving faith, a true love for the Lord Jesus Christ, you will keep his commandments. You will do what he tells you to do. You will follow him and be obedient to him. We see it again in John 15:21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. Then, of course, in Luke 6:46, kind of the opposite. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? And the implication there is, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, the implication there is that you will do what I say. Know the passion of the words of the end. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet you don't obey me? So we see the two connected in Scripture. A love for the Lord, a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, is coupled with an obedience to him. And the bottom line here is you cannot give lip service to the Lord. You can't sing, oh, how I love Jesus on Sunday, but live in your own way, live in the world from Monday through Saturday. You just can't. It doesn't work like that. Genuine, true, saving faith produces actionable obedience in the one who is called. What do I mean by that? You do what God tells you to do. You're obedient to the word of God, just as Abram was. Abram is told to go, and Abram goes. The Bible lays out the conduct and the calling of the Christian, how we are to act, how we are to be, the things that we are to do, and the things that we are not to do. We are called to obey those things, not in word only, not with our emotions simply, but in action. You can say you love the Lord Jesus Christ all you want, but the one who truly loves Jesus Christ is the one who obeys him. Profound truth taught repeatedly throughout the New Testament. Obedience in the Christian. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son, notice the wording, will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John 3. John 8:51, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Romans 2:8, those who are, quote, are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, what's going to happen to them? Wrath and indignation. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, at his second coming, Jesus will be, quote, dealing out retribution to who? To those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel. There's obedience there. Hebrews 5:9. Says that Jesus became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. 1 Peter 1:2, Peter calls the believer chosen to obey Jesus Christ. 1 John 2, 3-4, this one hits it. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. 1 John 2, 5, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in a manner as he walked. Why am I stressing all of this? Because we live in a society that thinks all you have to do is sign a card, raise a hand, pray a prayer, profess Jesus with your mouth, but never, ever, ever follow him in obedience. And I see it all over the place. That's just not what the Bible teaches. But it's become so prevalent in the churches today, and it's become so prevalent among Christians today. Obedience is kind of thrown to the back burner. To use an analogy, and I think part of the fault may lie with pastors and preachers, teachers, and some of us who are presenting the gospel this way. When we present the gospel, it seems like we are so preoccupied with having the individual sign the contract that we don't ever stop to have them read the contract, to use an analogy. The gospel becomes an item to sell, and we're all salesmen just trying to run up our tallies and to fill a quota. Don't read it. We'll get to that later. Just sign it. We have to share with them all that it requires to be a Christian. You have to include obedience. What must I do to be saved? Jesus says, sell all that you have and come and follow me. Not easy. Of course he does. He doesn't. Please note from our text this morning, God gives Abram all the pertinent information up front. Abram, you have to leave everything to serve me. Go to a place that I will show you. Boom, Abram responds in obedience to the call. He goes. Now, the minute you mention obedience, there are always individuals who are very quick to point out the following. Well, we're all sinners, and we all sin. And even as Christians, we struggle and we fall sometimes. And that's true. That is absolutely, positively true. But sometimes I feel like we use that as an excuse to sin. Sometimes we use that as a get out of a responsibility for our sin card. We use that so we can be lazy and not pursue righteousness in our lives. We say that, we think that, so that we can be okay with our pet sins, so that we can have our conscience cushioned a little bit with the sins that we're engaging with. Well, I'm a sinner saved by grace, but I'm still a sinner. That's why I still continue to watch and look at pornography, or lust after women, or commit idolatry, or get angry, or get drunk. I'm just a sinner. That's who I am. I know I'm saved, but I'm still going to engage in these things. That's why I committed adultery. That's why I continue to use foul language. God calls the Christian last week to separation. This week, we see a response in obedience by Abram to do what God has called him to do. As the Christian, we are called to pursue righteousness, to pursue holiness in all things. So we see, first of all, that Abram's faith is not a fluffy, feel-good faith. God tells him to do something hard. Go and leave your country, leave your family, leave your home. And without a word, without a whimper, he does. And I believe that that's admirable. These are the things that I would strive to live for and to attain to, is to be that obedient and that quick to obey the commands of God. He is not passive. He is active in his obedience. That's first. Secondly, look with me at verse 4. Again, we see obedience is submissive, falling under an authority. Verse 4, so Abram went forth. That's the obedience in action. And then these few words, as the Lord had spoken to him. Proper obedience not only requires action, it requires submission. Was there a part of Abraham that wanted to stay? Was there a part of Abraham that didn't want to have to pack everything up and move? Who likes moving? A lot of military personnel here. Who likes moving? I texted my daughter the other day, and because I know she knows. How many times have we moved? 11 times, I think it was. Moved countless times in my life, and every time it's a nightmare. The planning, the packing, the organizing, leaving home. Permanently, as it were. It's never easy. It's unsettling. It's difficult. It's hard. And here it's even worse. Abram's being called to a place he has never been before and that is going to be shown to him. And when he gets there, he's not going to be able to lay down roots. He's going to stay there for only a little while, and then he's going to travel down to Egypt. And this is the beginning of many moves for Abram and his family. Was this what Abram wanted? I don't know. But I know this, he was obedient to the call. He submitted whatever his will was to the Father's. Where his will and God's will differed or may have differed, Abram chose God's way, not his own. He was submissive to the call of God. He was subordinate to it. Boy, do we need to see more of this among professing Christians today. When I am faced with something I want to do in my heart, something I want to indulge in, but God's word tells me not to do that or to do the complete opposite, do I yield to myself or do I yield to him? I touched on that a little bit when we were in Genesis chapter 3. In other words, who's calling the shots in your life, God or you? Who do you submit to in your inner part of your being? When what you want and what God wants intersect, whose way do you choose? And it's a test of your love for God. And when I think about submission, true submission, when I think about the submitting in obedience to God, do you know who I think of? Our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, Garden of Gethsemane, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. Because Christ knew what was in front of him. You and I, we cannot fathom what he went through on the cross. We just cannot. If you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but thy will be done. The cross was a scary thing. The wrath of God is a scary thing. Jesus would have it all poured upon him for you and I. And he says, not my will, but your will. There was no other way. Jesus knew that. We as Christians are called to emulate the submission of our Savior in doing what God has called us to do. To do what God wants, not what we might want. And interestingly enough, if they differ, you should start to question some things. I want to do this. God's word says this. When you're struggling with that, it's time to go back to the Lord in prayer and find out why. We ought to try to bring our will in line with God's will. Therefore, what we want to do is what he would have us do. The question is there a place in your life right now, whether in action or in submission, that you're not obeying God? That's a question you need to answer for yourself right now where you sit. It's time to repent of that. Maybe it's in a relationship with your husband or your wife. Maybe it's in a relationship situation with your parents. Maybe it's a specific sin. Maybe it's in a calling to a particular ministry or a call to missions. Obey the call. It's easy to say you love the Lord when your will aligns. It's when they don't that the true test of your love for the Lord Jesus Christ is put on display. Obedience requires action. Obedience requires submission, bringing our will into line with God's will. And then finally, obedience endures obstacles. Look again at verse 4. You might not know it by going through this, but Abram had a lot of obstacles in front of him right from the get-go. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now, Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram's no spring chicken, is what this is telling us. Now, I know I haven't highlighted it very much, but life expectancies in our text have been going way down since Adam and Eve, way down. There's no more 200, 300, 4-year-old people walking around. Sin has taken its toll on the DNA of man. And Abraham here is getting old. He's taken on a journey. When he's well past our age, our society's age of retirement. Think about that. When most of us will be living in Florida, gardening, out back, going fishing, taking it easy, Abraham is off entering a new land, setting the stage for a new people, a new nation, and the coming of the Messiah of the world. At 75, traveling the hillsides, if you've been to Israel, up and down, day after day after day after day at the age of 75. I don't know about you, but the older I get, things seem to be getting more and more difficult the older I get. Memory is not what it used to be. Bones begin to creak. I have pains and I don't even know why. I take out the garbage and I get sore, and I'm only 54 years old. Abram's 75, and he's about to take on the impossible. Of course, he has God by his side. But there's a lot of obstacles, a lot of difficulties, a lot of hindrances to him. And the first one that I see in the text is he's 75 years old. He's not taking this on when he's 20, 30, or 40, or even 50. And here's the thing. We have a level of control with our obedience. I think you would agree with that. We have a level of control with our submission. But oftentimes we have no control whatsoever with the obstacles that we're presented with in our lives. Usually they're thrown right in front of us. Hurdles that are placed in our way as we're walking along, popping up all over the place. Even with God's promise of deliverance, even with God's continued presence, things will not be easy. The road ahead for Abram is going to be fraught with difficulties. If you know the story, it's not a smooth road, at least as far as Abram is concerned. Look at verse 5. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran. He isn't going alone. I know, I see that as an obstacle. Would have been easier alone to some extent. He's taking other individuals with him. He's taking people who will be dependent upon him. He's going to need to care for them. He's going to need to protect them. He's going to need to watch over them. It's an added level of responsibility as he takes on this monumental journey. And he has his wife with him, who is barren, who cannot bear children. That's an obstacle. He has his nephew Lot with him. That becomes an issue later. They take with them all their possessions. In our day and age, you know, when we move, we just move our furniture. It's amazing. We've all got all these storage places. We got too much stuff. We take all our stuff with us. You know what their possessions would have included? Livestock, animals. Imagine herding that 800, 900, 1,000 miles on foot. He's got all of these possessions, his livestock that he's got to bring with him. And then, of course, this strange comment in verse 5, persons which they had acquired in Haran. Now, you might think that these are servants, and they could be. Some might call them slaves. They could be. But one commentator noted the wording suggests that this might actually be others that Abraham has led to a saving faith while he was in Haran. That's why it's worded in this way. These might actually be people who came to trust and faith in Yahweh as a result of Abram's witness while he was in Haran. And they want to go with him. God's called you. I'm going to go with you. There's a lot on Abraham's shoulders here. A lot. He's old. A lot of people are relying on him for this journey. They set out for Canaan. Showed you this last week. I hope you can see it. I don't have my pointer. Canaan is not a country, and the Canaanites are not a people. Canaan is a region. You'll see it up there on the left-hand side. It says, in a general sense, it says Canaan there. This, of course, is Abram's journey. Now, whether you realize it or not, this is another mountain he's got to climb. Figuratively. Why? It's another obstacle. It's one thing if Abram is walking into a land that's uninhabited. Hello, I'm here, okay, I got the land. No, where's he going to? He's going to a place that is inhabited by a people, a pagan people. And they're not going to take too kindly when they find out why he's there. I'm here to take your land, God's going to give it to me. Obstacle, difficulty. Why are you here, Abraham? God's going to give me all this land. Promised land, eventually. Obedience requires action. Obedience requires submission. But one thing we must remind ourselves is obedience endures obstacles. He's old. He has a bunch of people dependent on him. A lot of responsibility on his shoulders. His wife Sarah is barren, and the land he's promised is already inhabited. It's going to need to be conquered. And we often think that when God promises us things, that it's going to be a cakewalk. Smooth sailing. We think that God's going to make everything happen instantaneously without any issues, and sometimes he does, but more often than not, he does not. It wasn't easy for Noah. Can we all admit that? It's not going to be easy for Abram. Do you know why he has to go down to Egypt? Because there's a famine in the land. They got no food. How's that for an obstacle? Wasn't going to be easy for Moses. Wasn't going to be easy for the Israelites as they made it through the desert as they were coming out of Egypt. It's not going to be easy for Joshua, who's been promised the promised land, given the promised land, but you know what? Now you've got to go out and conquer the promised land. It's tough. Promised, yes. Given, yes, but still tough. Even for the promised Messiah. That wasn't an easy road. Pain, suffering, death. He'd endured it for the sake of us. Shall we not endure it for the sake of the gospel? Obedience requires action. Obedience requires submission. Obedience endures obstacles. When you seek to do things God's way, it's going to be hard. Can we just get that right out there at the beginning? Simple as that. Things are going to pop up. Tough things, difficult things, unforeseen things. Things that might tempt you to be disobedient to God. Don't be. Follow in faithfulness the God who has called you. You all know how Jonah ended up. Be willing to take the obstacles head on. God has ordained them. That's a good way to look at it. Okay, Lord, you've ordained this. We'll get through this together. And when you do, when you endure, when you're obedient, when you're submissive, when you persevere through the obstacles placed in front of you, you just can't know all that God will do through you in the end. What do I mean by that? Abraham is moving forward in faith. He's left everything. He's going, trusting God, depending on God and his promises. And he's led to what probably seems like to us an inconsequential place in the middle of nowhere. Shechem, I don't know if you can see it there. It's right under where it says Canaan. Look at verse 6. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. Moreh means teacher, the oak of the teacher. At the time he came here, this was probably a pagan type of ritualistic site. Do you have any idea how much of the Bible intersects with Shechem? Abram's faith was actionable. It was submissive, and it endured obstacles. And Abram could not possibly have imagined all that would take place in this one location in the future because of his obedience. I had the opportunity when I was in Israel, and I would recommend that anyone who can do it, do it. I would love to do it as a church trip. And if we were to go, I would love to take us to Shechem. You have no idea how much has happened here. I had just finished being given, I was just given a lecture, and we didn't have a lot of time in each site. And I'm standing, on Mount Gerizim. You're looking in the background there is Mount Ebal. And at the foot of these two places is Shechem. Get this. Shechem is the place where Abram first built an altar. His grandson Jacob dug a well there, bought a parcel of land there. The body of Joseph, as you go through the book of Genesis, you come upon Joseph, Benjamin's brother, is taken from Egypt up with the people of Israel. Guess where he's buried? In Shechem. Joshua 24. Joshua himself would call an assembly of the Israelites on this very location, calling the people to unreservedly serve Yahweh in Joshua 24. Gave statutes and ordinances for Israel while on top of these mountains. And it was here that a great stone was set up by Joshua as a witness of Israel's covenant with God. Joshua also built an altar on, I'm not sure if it was Gerizim, the one I'm standing on, the one in the background. Shechem would serve as a city of refuge under the Mosaic law. Again, the mountain in the background is Ebal. The one that I'm standing on is Gerizim. On Ebal, at the time of Joshua, and God prescribed this. God said to do this many, many years before it happened to the people of Israel. Half of Israel was on Mount Ebal. That's the mountain in the background. The other half was on the mountain that I'm standing on, Mount Gerizim. Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali were on Ebal, the far one. The tribes of Simeon, Levi, Judah, and Issachar, and Joseph, and Benjamin were on the mountain that I'm standing on. On Mount Ebal, they would recite the curses that would come upon them if they don't follow the Lord. On Mount Gerizim, they would recite the blessings that would account that would come along with it. In dead center, because you're going to see me walk up to the edge here, in dead center, it is thought that the Ark of the Covenant was placed with the priests. This is an amazing location. When I came here, I couldn't believe all that happened here. You can hear my excitement in your voice. I don't know if, am I plugged in for a voice? I'm going to play this. Oh, I left out one little tidbit. It is here in Shechem that over 1,000 years later, that our Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, would witness to the woman at the well. Listen to my excitement. Standing on Mount Gerizim, looking out over Mount Ebal. That's Ebal. Down below, right here, is the city of Shechem. So important in the Word of God. We see it in Genesis when the Lord calls Abraham. We see it in Deuteronomy with Moses. We see it in Joshua. And then even Jesus sees it. John, the woman at the well. This is the mountain where they would have had to stand for the curses. The blessings would have been on this mountain. Six tribes over there, six tribes here. This would have been also the place where they buried Joseph, which would be right over here. And the woman at the well as well. Pretty amazing. Do you think for a minute that Abraham fully understood as he came to this place all that God intended? Not a chance. But he stepped out in obedience. He's faithful, submissive, and he endured the obstacles that came before him. God kept every promise, every single one. It's amazing what he can do through a faithful servant who knew or knows that obedience requires action, who knows that obedience requires submission, who knows that obedience oftentimes will bring obstacles to endure those obstacles. We don't know what the fruit of our faithfulness will bear in the years to come, but we do know the call upon the Christian is to be obedient, to submit our will to his will, and to endure the difficulties as they come our way. And our God, who is so amazing, will bless us abundantly. If not in this life, then in the next. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for this text. And Lord, even as I watch this video again, I am just to stand in the location where these things happened brings alive the very word of God that we teach. These things and these places are real. These events did happen, and they continue to happen. May we praise you and honor you in word and in deed. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.